Today on Real Radio.
And so he's encouraging Timothy to have a good, healthy faith and a good, healthy conscience, of which some having rejected. Some having rejected. That word reject is a tremendous word. Now Paul goes from a military land assault terminology to now nautical terminology of a sailing vessel. And he says that word means they've shoved off, they've cast away, a nautical term.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through two letters written by Paul to Timothy. We're in the first chapter of the first of these two canonical letters to young Timothy. Paul not only regarded Timothy as his son in the faith, but he came through with flying colors in encouraging Timothy, who evidently was experiencing difficult circumstances as an overseer of a local body of believers. It's a presentation taken from chapter 1 as well as other scriptural passages. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Paul's telling us to wage a good warfare. You better wrap yourself up with good doctrine, biblical doctrine, not some tradition or what feels good. What does the Bible say? And you wrap yourself with that, he says. And then he says, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that God supplies and provides in Jesus Christ. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all, not some, but all of the fiery darts of the enemy. That word fiery darts in the Greek is the word bellows, and it's a beautiful word. It's where we get our English word now, missile. Isn't that great? If you're wrapped up in good doctrine and in the Word of God and a good soldier of the cross, you will be able to quench, extinguish all of the Scud missiles coming in. The missiles, or with Satan, it would be scum missiles, maybe. And you'll be able to quench them by faith. You got your shield up and you pull out the Word of God, because look what he says in Ephesians 6, 17. Take the helmet of salvation. And then he says, and take the sword of the Spirit. That word sword is Machaira. It's about an 18-inch close combat weapon. It means this: when you're fighting the devil and you've got your faith up there and you're in the Word of God and you're in prayer and you're fighting for your family and you're fighting for your ministry and you're fighting for your brother and sister in Christ and you're praying and you're waging the good warfare and you're slinging it, when you get in close to the enemy, and don't you love this? I don't know about you, but I can get really fired up about this because this is personal in my life. You've got your big Roman sword and you're lopping and fighting and you get in close. And what you do is you drop your Roman sword that's like 4.5 feet long. It's really heavy. You drop that thing because your enemy's right in front of you. You've advanced to that point. Gosh, I am so excited about this. I'm getting Pentecostal, I think. I live in the warfare area of my life. And this is such good news to me. Because as I fight the battle and I get right near the enemy and I can drop my big sword and I pull out my Machaira, my 18-inch killing weapon. Well, guess what? In Ephesians 6:17, that's the word that appears. And it says like this, I'll read it to you. And the sword of the Spirit, which is, or the Machaira of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You get close to that enemy and you're right in there and you're face to face and you're looking at your foe, the devil, in his face. And then you pull out the Machaira, and you know what you do? It is the only implement that you have in your armament that will pierce through his girdle. It will go right through his protective areas. Why? Because God made the Word of God that sharp. And a Roman soldier back in those days were armed with Machairas, When you got in close, you dropped your big one and you pulled out your little one and you killed that guy. That is the only way we'll be able to slay the temptations that come against our marriage, the temptations that come against our business, the things that are taking place is by the Word of God. And I tell you this morning, I am so grateful for the Word of God in my life. I would have been dead 1,000 times because of depression and fear if I didn't have the Word of God to pull it out and to kill that wicked foe. I shared with you on Wednesday, my kids and I are going through a 102-year-old volume of Pilgrim's Progress that I picked up the other day at a bookstore. And Christian, as he's going through the battles that he's fighting, oh man, you can live it. And for those of you who are walking in the Spirit, you are living it right now. And this is good news that Paul is telling us. But it's a fight of faith. It's a fight invisible. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we live in the world, the cosmos, this world, we do not wage war as the world does, for our weapons that we fight with are not carnal weapons of the world. Contrary to that, they are divine weaponry to the bringing down and to the demolishing of strongholds. It is the Word of God that does this. And he says to him that you may wage. I love this. The word wage is to campaign. It is a long, drawn-out campaign. He says to Timothy, by that, by them, that you may be able to endure a long campaign, Timothy, that the good, and that word warfare is strata or career. I like that. Timothy, by leaning back on the laying on of hands that you experienced, you will be able to campaign in your Christian walk and in your ministry, and you will be able to have a successful career fighting. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, God has chosen Timothy and he has sent him, and it was the fact that he had been called that became his assurance in difficult days. Wiersbe went on to say, if you are God's servant and God's child, called by the Spirit, obeying his will, then you will campaign and finish the work. The assurance enabled Timothy, and it will enable you to have a good, strong Christian career. Isn't that neat? I like that. I like that a lot. And so in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, of which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. This is the believer's personal holiness, that he's to have a good conscience. And that word conscience defined simply means this, moral intentions. And this is where Christians go astray so much. And this is where every Christian, the strong and the weak, must battle constantly, and that is their conscience. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians, I exercise and fight for my conscience, that it's before God and men acceptable and holy. And I said something last week, and now I regret saying it, because I heard somebody praying in prayer on Friday morning when we were in prayer time. And remember I referred to Jimmy the Cricket? Remember the little conscience? He'll be my conscience! Remember the Pinocchio says? No? Get the tape. No. Well, remember this, conscience is first of all not the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit is not a cricket, okay? And the other thing is this, that your conscience, according to Scripture, seems to have come on the scene, literally, in Genesis 3, verses 5 and verses 22, and I'll read them to you. Satan speaking says, for God knows, Eve, that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. So he was pushing Mormonism back then. Knowing good and evil. Good and evil. All right? Verse 22 now. Then the Lord, that's Genesis 3, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Interesting statement. It's the singular plural in the Hebrew. It means he has become one of we. Are one of I. Very, very interesting. Speaks of the Trinity, but anyway. He's become like one of us, to know good and to know evil. The word conscience is moral intentions. Is your conscience good or is it evil? Here's the scary part, people. What you put into your eye and into your ear determines your conscience. What arises from the depths of your sin nature beds itself in your conscience. The Bible tells us that some in 1 Timothy again, chapter 4, verse 2, I think it is, those who have departed from the faith, whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Do you have a scar or have you been burned and you touch that area and what does it feel like? It's numb. Christian, don't be deceived. The stuff that's going into your ears, well, I don't listen to the words. You may not be focusing on the words, but your brain is catching the words. That's why when you're cooking the ham or working at the desk, you're going, and you're going, why am I singing that? It's because you got AC/DC pumped into your brain or whatever it is. We need to fill ourselves, like Ephesians tells us, with beautiful songs, spiritual hymns, godly things. Why? To protect our conscience. People look at magazines and they go, well, you know, it's nothing. You're perverting your conscience. We need to be careful. You will reap what you sow. What you plant will come up. It's very true, and we need to be careful because it determines our moral intentions and our personal ethics, what we're allowing in. Paul says to Timothy, have faith and have a good conscience that you can live before God and man clean and pure. It's rightly knowing, as God relayed in Genesis 3:22, knowing good and evil. Some people can't even distinguish between good and evil. We look at our children sometimes and you go, why did you do that? I think that's partial brain damage, but they're growing, they're learning. Those are great examples to be able to say to them, honey, this is wrong and this is right. This is why and this is why not. And it'll register with them. They'll get it. The Bible and its principles and its life is caught more than taught. And we need to be careful of that. And so he's encouraging Timothy to have a good, healthy faith and a good, healthy conscience, of which some having rejected. That word reject is a tremendous word. Now Paul goes from a military land assault terminology to now nautical terminology of a sailing vessel. And he says that word means they've shoved off, they've cast away, a nautical term. Their faith. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear, we believers, lest a promise being left to us of entering into the rest of God, if any of us should seem to come short of it. That means continue, persevere, campaign in your faith. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix the word of God with faith. That word shipwreck in the Greek means to become splintered. And I like the way Harry Ironside puts it. He says, having shoved off faith and sound doctrine, their conscience, moral discipline, became dead, veering off course and splintering among the rocks. And so that's a very serious thing. Paul is telling Timothy, if you don't have a good conscience and a healthy faith and doctrine, you're going to reject these things. And those, Timothy, that have followed that path, they've become shipwrecked and splintered and destroyed. We need to be very careful as Christians that we're walking upright before the Lord. Now, he says in verse 20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Boy, people, first of all, this is a heavy thing, and this is a very, very fearful thing here in verse 20. What Paul is saying is this. There is an authority that the people of God have. And Paul is saying, I have that authority. Paul the Apostle says, listen, Timothy, Remember this example, Timothy, that Hymenaeus and Alexander? This Hymenaeus guy is a bad boy. Because if you read in your Bible somewhere else, I think it's Philippians, but I'm not sure, he shows up again and he perverts Philetus is the guy's name. This guy's a creep. He creeps in. Praise the Lord, man. Come over here. I'm going to reveal to you a deeper knowledge of the truth. And he snowballs people. He messes them up. He causes them to veer off from the faith. So look what Paul does. This word delivered is a horrible word. It means to render abandoned, to remove the protection of, and to release over to hazard or to harm. These guys are professing to be Christians. Personally, a lot of commentators say that, you see that in verse 20 where it says that they may learn not to blaspheme? It means that they'll learn their lesson and then they'll straighten up and come back into the church. And then some disagree with that. I first of all say this, every time Christian discipline is exercised, it should be done in prayer, in fasting, in the fear of God. And it's always a horrible and ugly, scary thing to do. And it should be done with uprightness. Paul is telling Timothy to preserve the health of the church. And the example I'll give you, Timothy, is Hymenaeus and Alexander. I gave them over to Satan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, make a note of it for time's sake because we have to end soon. 1 Corinthians 5, 5, Paul the Apostle says in his letter, wait a minute. You guys have got there at your church a boy that's having sex with his stepmother? Paul says, I have now judged, though I'm absent in my spirit, in my flesh, I am present in spirit, and I have settled the situation. Turn such a one over to Satan. This is where we get the word excommunicate. It means to render to Satan, to deliver from the umbrella of the protection of the church and of the local body. And the guy is put out of the church because he would not repent. And that tells you in 1 Corinthians 5:5 that Satan would come through physical illness or some other way and destroy the man's life so that his soul would go to heaven, it says in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Isn't that heavy? All of a sudden, this gospel of ours takes on a pretty serious thing. We're not just not playing spiritual tiddlywinks here. This is heavy stuff. And it's a scary thing. God, if you're ordained to the ministry and called, you have the authority in the spirit after rebuking and going to a person and them not changing and them causing a division in the church like what happened in Corinth. We now release you to the domain of the enemy. And the Bible says that God will use the enemy, Satan, to destroy a Christian who's living in disobedience so that his soul will go to heaven and yet Satan to have with his body as he sees. Heavy, heavy thing. This is a serious thing. My wife and I know a man that this happened to. When this happened, every one of us who knew him knew what had happened and we knew why it had happened and we love him dearly. He's in yonder heaven. But he couldn't forsake his sin. It's a very serious thing. And we see this. We see this in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, remember? They lied. They're Christians. They told a lie. And the lie was this. I'll change the numbers. But Peter said, did you sell your land for $100? And they said, yeah, we sold it for $100. When in reality, they sold it for $200, but they were given 100. They wanted to put a big offering in when the plate came by. And Peter, fisherman, looked at him, looked at Mr. Ananias, and he said, why have you, in your heart, lied to the Holy Spirit? See those guys right here? They're going to pick you up, and they're going to carry you out because you're dead. And he died right there. Then 3 hours later, his wife came up because she was at the market or Nordstrom's or something. And she showed up. And Peter said, did you sell the land for such a price? And she said, yeah, for $100. And he says, why have you done this? Why have you lied? You haven't lied to men. You've lied to God. And the same guys that carried your husband out and buried him dead are going to bury you now. You're dead. Tag, you're it. And she died. And Peter said, next. No. This is in the Bible. This is New Testament Christianity. And I'm very convicted with how the church has strayed so far from righteous, godly church discipline. We really need to watch it in the body of Christ. You know our commitment here. We've been praying long and hard for this church that you would really grow up to be a dynamic church for Jesus. That we would advance in this Christian career of ours, in this great campaign of the faith, on our knees in prayer. And I lay this out to you, and I invite you to bring it back to me. If in my life I succumb to the temptations and to the woes of Satan and to my flesh, then you owe it to me, number one, because you love me, to come to me and say, you can't keep up this lifestyle. You need to repent. If I fail to hear you according to Jesus' statements, then you bring a brother. And then if that doesn't happen, you are to deal with me according to the scriptures. Listen, people, I say that to tell you this. We love everybody here in this church. We will not let anyone perpetrate their sin to the affecting of this body. If you're messing around on your wife, and I know about it, I'm going to come to you privately. And if you don't repent, then according to the Bible, according to the words of Jesus, you will not turn. We'll expose you publicly because the Bible says so. And we need to shape up in the Word of God and in the life of God in our Christianity. These are serious things. But remember Wednesday night, the sin of Achan. There's sin in the camp. And the whole nation began to lose battles because some guy had a statue that he thought was cool. And nobody else knew about it. And Israel began to lose battles and people began to die because this guy had an idol. And the nation became judged. Even innocent people suffered because of the sin of one man. And it will not happen here by God's grace.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy. It's a look at chapter 1 as well as other scriptural passages on the importance of continuing to fight the good fight of faith. Now, we're still in chapter 1 of this first of these two letters. In fact, recently we wrapped up a fascinating series in the book of Acts. Now, Timothy and, of course, Paul are mentioned in the book of Acts, which is an historical narrative. In other words, it goes hand in hand with New Testament letters, largely written by Paul. So it helps us to understand their culture, context, and the issues each letter dealt with. Now, we've condensed this entire series of the book of Acts all onto one MP3 CD. And for your tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio of any amount, we'll put it into your hands. I'll say that again. For your tax-deductible contribution to the ongoing work of Real Radio of any amount, we'll send you this MP3 CD of Pastor Jack's entire series through the Book of Acts. You can get in touch by calling, clicking, or writing, starting with our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO, or click realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or for the cost of a stamp, you can get in touch with us the traditional way. Write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Just mention it by name, the MP3 CD of the Book of Acts. Again, our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.